Well, greetings, friends. How many have heard Mark tell stories about me? Don't believe a word of it. Can I ask you to do me a big favor? Here I am, I'm already asking for favors. Could some of you scoot forward? Because I have a presentation here on the board to give, and I want to make sure that you see really clearly what I'm going to do on the board. So that'd be really helpful. I so appreciate that. Just snuggle up there closer. Good. Thank you so much. You're way ahead of me. Well, Mark and I go back a few years. He's pastored for, 30 years plus, 31 years? I was a senior pastor for 10, so he beat me by 20 years. I pastored, planted and pastored several churches, and one day the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, Barry, I no longer want you to be a keeper of the aquarium. I want you to be a fisher of men. I said, yes, Lord. And from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart in what I was really supposed to be doing. As a shepherd and a pastor, your job is to feed the sheep. Amen? I mean, that's it. You study that word, devour the word, and feed the sheep. And so I did that, but it took my focus kind of off the harvest fields. Are you with me? And it's just innate in the calling. And so my heart was restless anyway, and so I launched out, turned my church over to my son, who's done a wonderful job, and started into the ministry of evangelism. And what I do, if you don't already know, is I preach every weekend, Fridays and Saturday evenings, at all the South Bay piers and Orange County piers up to Santa Monica. And I use this, a similar board to this. I have what's called a preach-o-matic. It's a pulpit on wheels. And you pull it up and open it up, and, you know, it's just glorious. But I took this to Hungary. And the people in Hungary were amazed that they had never seen anything like it. So it's fun for me. And I don't know if there might not be some young people or even more mature people like myself who maybe the Holy Spirit of God has been tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know what, I want you to step out a little bit on faith, by faith. And I want you to start talking to people about Jesus. And it may not be that exclusively, but I want you to begin to exercise what I've instilled on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit has been drawing that out. Perhaps. I don't know. I'm not a prophet or anything. But perhaps through what I say tonight, God may be speaking to your heart. I know this is a very timely message that I'm going to give you in training. Because we're headed for what? Christmas. How many of you are going to be with family and friends this Christmas? Quite a lot of you. And how many of you have family and friends that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are... I'm glad you came. First of all, I would like to start off by reading you a couple scriptures, why I'm here. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? Wise. So, those who share with people are wise. Evangelism is bringing people to God, and discipleship is leading them to make him Lord of their lives. So You see the difference there? Evangelism and discipleship. And in 1 Peter 2, 3 and 4 it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I may go out to Santa Monica Pier. And one story I'd like to just share real quickly. I went out to the pier, and it was a foggy night. Sometimes I preach to the seagulls. It was a foggy night out there, and I did a painting, and nobody was around when I started. But by the time I turned around, I had done my pre-painting, I turned around, there was a crowd of people there. It's a foggy night on the Santa Monica Pier. Way out there. I gave the gospel message, I preached to them, and I felt led of the Lord to have an altar call. A whole family, a father, a mother, and five little ones, all came forward and kneeled down and trusted Jesus as their Savior. Right there. That's not the end of the story. I gave them literature, Bibles, and so forth and so on. Referred them to a good church in the area. And as I was taking down the equipment, of all things, a butterfly comes and lights right on my presentation, right on the painting. And it was as though God said, "I've brought new life to this place this evening." And it was, I needed to be encouraged. How many need to be encouraged from time to time? And it was a little thing, but I'm going, what's a butterfly doing out here, you know, at 10:30 at night in the fog on the Santa Monica Pier? I don't get it. So I believe that was God. Now I want to have a little contest with you. This will be a contest to see who watches television the most. Pastor, you got your pencil and pad out? This contest involves guessing what I am actually going to write in these block letters at the top of the board here. And the first one that gets the answer, please just raise your hand, yell it out. Just scream it out, okay? Don't be shy.
Jesus.
There you go. Yeah. Okay, so... And you will, I guarantee you will receive a reward for your guessing. Okay, here we go. Now this is a television series that's been on TV for quite a long time, and that's the only clue I'm going to give you. Okay, so whoever guesses it, here we go. Are you with me so far? Very good. Even the pastor got it. Who said that? He said, "What's your name?" Let's give Mark a hand.
Yeah, Mark.
Mark got it. There's your reward right there. It won't be in heaven. No. Yeah, sure. The Fear Factor. That's that crazy show where for $50,000, people will jump out of helicopters. They'll into big cardboard boxes. They'll eat potato bugs. I saw one lady, she was pulling an alligator out of this tube by the tail. And I thought, and people are putting their hands in this ooey gooey stuff, and all for $50,000. How many would do that? Oh, we have one taker here. Yeah, you're excused. No. No, it's it. I wouldn't do it. Maybe some of you would, but I wouldn't. But I would like to share how this fear factor became a very real part of my coming to Jesus Christ. One day at a place called the Manhattan Pier, anybody ever heard of the Manhattan Pier? It's in Manhattan Beach. I was surfing at the pier that day. Kind of close to the pier, not exactly right at the pier, down a place called 16th Street, where I used to hang out. I and a friend of mine by the name of Buzzy Short, were surfing. The sun was out, the birds were out, the waves were good, and we were having a great time, wonderful time. Summertime, a lot of people at the beach. So there we were, surfing. Big deal, you say. Well, it was a big deal because when I got out of the water, I walked down to the south side of the pier, and by golly, what did I see but a whole bunch of people on the beach that were looking out in this direction over here. And there was a lifeguard there. And I said, "What's going on, guys?" These were some friends of mine. And Mark probably knew some of them. They said a surfer was paddling his board out, and a wave came over. The surfer, as he paddled out, and the wave hit the board hit the surfer, and broke over the board. The board came up, the surfer didn't. The board ended up on the beach. And I asked who it was. And they said it was a fellow by the name of Kenny McBride. Remember that. Well, Kenny McBride was the guy that we used to surf with and play sports with, and he was a great person. Kenny was the first individual that I ever lost to death. Even family member, never had. 2 weeks to the day almost, I lost another friend at the Colorado River. They were drinking too much beer, and they went around the corner. There were three of my friends. Flipped the car upside down into the river. Two of my friends got out, but another friend by the name of Greg Knoll. Was it Greg Knoll? No. His brother. Richard Knoll perished. So I lost two friends in 2 weeks. You don't think the fear factor was moving in my life? Yes, it was. I started asking the question, what if that happened to me? What I'd never thought about, you know, what happens when you die? And I thought, man, this is scary. What if that was me that got hit in the head? I used to drink and drink a lot. What if that was me that couldn't get out of the car? What would happen to me afterward? And if there was a heaven, was I going there or not? Or was there another destination that I might end up in? And so for several weeks, I labored over this. And about that time, I had met a friend who said that there's a book that says this, and this may be the answer to your dilemma. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with pain and loss, and we don't like that. But they said there's a book called the Bible that says perfect love casts out all fear. So I said, well, that's all well and good, but how do I get rid of the fear? How do I get this perfect love? They said, you have a problem. I said, well, you know, we all have problems, but they told me that the same book, the Bible, says that you have a problem that's in you. It's in every one of us. It's in me, it's in you, your children, your grandchildren. I'll describe this word. It's actually a little Greek word that means to miss a target. How many watched the Summer Olympics last year? See the archers. They pull that bow back and let go of that arrow. And when it missed, that's what this word means. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay, I'll put the whole word up here. You've probably already guessed it. There it is, sin. Now, I can't point at you and say you have this and I don't, because I have three fingers pointed right back at me. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the result or the wages or the payoff for that is death. Spiritual separation from God, and in essence, that's what the world is experiencing. Either through a passive indifference to God or an active rebellion against God. We read about that in the papers, don't we? So, I said, okay, I have this fear, and I have this sin problem. What do I do about it? They said, I'm glad you asked. Because 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus Christ came into the world. He led a perfect life. He didn't sin one time. Imagine that. An individual that has never sinned. And he was crucified because the religious establishment of the day didn't like the fact that he called himself God. He claimed to be God. And so they didn't like that, so they had him crucified. And why did that happen? I have no answers, but that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But the story doesn't end there. The story goes on that after 3 days, unlike most, with all due respect, most of the great religious leaders, Muhammad, Gandhi, all of them never did this. After 3 days, he conquered death, hell, and the grave when he rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. I have a little booklet here that will describe to you how you too can come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, what did I do? I trusted, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That canceled out my sin problem, and that made room for love, and the fear left. Why? Because of what this man did for me. And so I've just given you one of my many presentations that I do up and down the coast of California. In the summertime, well, you can clap, go ahead. In the summertime, I started at the Mexican border. I started in Imperial Beach, California. How many have been there? It's very famous for sand sculpture. And I work my way up, and I paint and preach at every pier in California up to the Oregon border so far. And the Lord's putting it on my heart to go to the Oregon border and finish the trip up through Oregon and Washington State. And I've done this, and I've met an incredible amount of wonderful people and pastors and Christians, and it's just been a delight to do. And I believe you get a newsletter, right? A monthly newsletter and what I'm up to. And so that's one of my pictures. Did you like that? You want to see another one?
Yeah.
Okay. You sure? Okay, yeah. Great. All right. This goes for $29.95, by the way. No, it's priceless. Yeah. No, we give these away. All kinds of people like these. You've got to have a black light at home, though. Let me show you the difference without a black light. See the difference? Oh. A little hitch in my get along there. Okay. This is called the God-Man presentation, and it goes like this. Have you ever thought to yourself why it is that after over 5,000 years of written history, mankind just cannot get his act together? I think there is a reasonable explanation if we're only willing to confront it. First of all, okay. First of all, we need a couple things as human beings. We need love, don't we? And we need this. Hope. We need love and we need hope. We need somebody to make us chicken soup when we're sick, you know? You come home, you feel terrible. We need to love other people because God says, love as you have been loved. And we all need love. Petula Clark sang a song, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love, for you oldies but goodies." It's the only thing there's not enough of. Jackie DeShannon, thank you very much. But so often, let's face it, in our world, love deteriorates into this. A little rocky, but you get the point. Hate. We have people blowing themselves up in the Middle East. We have wars, rumors of wars. People hate each other. The Arabs hate the Jews. You know, Jews hate the Arabs. We have families fighting one another. Dare I say, even this Christmas season, there may be animosity and discord in families. I think that's true. That happens. So love often degenerates in hate into hate in this world. Fear is a result of a degeneration of hope. Fear. Fear that the economy is going to go even further south than it already has. Fear I'm going to lose my job. Fear I'm going to attract or get some deadly disease. You know, my daughter just got over a bout with a swine flu. You know, just those kinds of fears that they plague us in our world today. Well, what's the problem here? Why does love not say love in relationships? Turns to hate. Why does hope go to fear? Well, I'll be real honest with you. Here's the answer. Man, has turned his back on God. Man has said, I will live very nicely without God in my life. I don't need God. I'm my own God. That's the general tenor of this world, isn't it? I'll do my own thing. I don't need God in my life. But it's interesting at the same time how man seeks God, really. He's got that, we've heard it many times, that void in us that only God can fill, that God-shaped vacuum. And what does he try to do? He adopts some philosophy to get that void filled. He'll even give to the poor. He'll meditate. He'll even join a religion. But none of these things truly fulfill man. And so what's the answer to this dilemma? Well, once again, we have a problem. It's sin. Sin separates mankind from God, because God is this. God is perfect, and he's this. He's perfectly holy. We sang about that. And we have this problem connecting with God because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. So death and life, that's what we're talking about here. And sin is the thing that holds us back. Well, God loved us too much to leave us in this state. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for that sin. How many sins were nailed to Jesus' body that day? How many were left? None. No sins were left. In fact, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He shed his blood. It ran down his hands. They nailed his feet to the cross. Rather than a crown of gold, he was given a crown of thorns in his head. And he died for you specifically. And somehow in the mind of God, he had you in mind. Just think about that. He loved you, just like we sang about, so much that he died for you. Not only did he do that, he rose from the dead, taking away the sting of death, fear, hell, and the grave once and for all. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There are no other ways to God. One way, Jesus Christ. And those are words that he spoke himself. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You can applaud now. Well, I appreciate your great response there. And now I'd like to share with you a little, let's call it a little method that I've picked up along the way that may help you to share your faith in a very low-key, simple fashion. We're all going to be with friends and family this holiday season, and I just hope this is a little key or a little help for you to step out and share your faith with your loved ones or friends or whoever. First of all, I'd just like to quickly share that from my own experience, I've run into three different types of people. Now, I have notes. You're welcome to my notes. I have several copies made. I've run into three different categories of people. First of all, I've run into the intellectual. The intellectual individual, you may have one in your family, will ask intellectual questions. You know, if God is so loving, why do kids die? Why is Children's Hospital full of children? Sick, maimed. What about the heathen? What about those folks that have never heard about this man, Jesus Christ? What about him? Now, these are easy to answer, but I call them, they're intellectual questions, and you answer them to the best of your ability. I call them barroom theology questions. You know, they're very elementary, but they, a lot of times, they're legitimate. And so I answer them to the best of my ability. The first question, I bring in the sin factor, that God created us not to be, to live in pain and fear, and without hope. He created us out of love, and I explain the love relationship that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. But he gave us volition. What is that? The right to choose. Or we'd all be robots. And when sin entered into the world, it brought with us sickness and disease and all manner of evil things. What about the heathen? I was just reading in the book of Romans. Creation itself speaks of the glory of God. God has made it so clear to mankind that he is God, that he is real, that this is his creation. You can't get around it. What about the heathen? I've heard story after story about people in the deepest parts of Africa that are waiting for a Messiah, if you will, for a man to save them. They believe in God, but they don't know exactly how to get there. That's what missionaries are all about. And if there's a person, if there's one heart somewhere out in the deepest, remotest parts of the world that has a longing to know God, God is a God of love and compassion and tenderness, and he'll find a way to get the gospel to that individual. The intellectual. Okay, what if those questions don't really do the, those answers don't really do the trick? Well, I begin to think that this is not a mere intellectual exercise here or question, a valid question. But it's a moral question. Maybe this individual is asking these kind of camouflage questions to hide. Maybe there's immorality going on in their life, and they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to change their lifestyle. And so they'll put this out in front of you. The second category, and how do I deal with those? I answer their questions to the best of my ability. Give them the gospel and let them go. Our job is simply to do the function, to do the telling. It's God's job to do the results. That's his department. Results are always his department. We get those two mixed up, we get confused and get in the flesh, and it's not pretty. The second category are the religious people. How many know very religious people that just, you know, you introduce yourself and, oh, I'm so-and-so, you know. I belong to so-and-so denomination, and I'm a deacon, and I'm an usher. I've gone to church my whole life. When did you get saved? Well, right out of my mother's womb, I started praising God. Or, you know, I mean, any number of things. Religious people. How do I handle those people? I don't pass go. I go straight to the cross, the man, Jesus Christ, personal relationship. And it's really hard for some religious folks because they've been schooled in religious verbiage and stuff and receiving Christ and all that, believing in Christ. They think they receive Christ every weekend, some of them. But the Spirit of God has to just open their hearts. The third category are those individuals who have just been beat up by the world, the flesh, the devil, and they just need somebody to, what? Listen to them. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. And did you know what? If you give a listening ear to someone, you're earning the respect to be heard yourself. They'll be more than happy to listen to you if, first of all, initially, you listen to them. This has been my experience, and I just pass that on to you. I elaborate more on those. I have notes on that. But what I would like to do is share with you what I call sharing Jesus without fear. How many are afraid to share Jesus? Don't raise your hands. I used to be deathly afraid to share Christ with my dad. I mean, this guy was like John Wayne. You talk about self-made man. He was it. You remember my dad, yeah. Mark? Tall guy. He walked like Wayne, you know, he's kind of... Man, was I afraid to share with that man. One day I did. I shared Jesus with him. I think I shared the four spiritual laws with him. I said, Dad, is there any reason you couldn't receive Christ right now? He said, I'm not ready yet. I said, okay, at least I've given you the goods. Almost to the day, a year later, I get a call on the phone. He's in intensive care, perforated ulcers. He was a big scotch drinker, and he just did himself in. He went into a coma, and I went up to Antelope Valley Hospital, went in that room. He's in this coma, and I prayed, God, let me know that my dad is going to heaven. But I knew he didn't have a chance. He was in really bad shape. He comes out of the coma. I sat there and said, Dad, you remember our conversation about a year ago? He said, yes. I said, are you ready now? He said, yes. Yes. He trusted Christ. It's like the thief on the cross. It didn't do much to earn or deserve it. Do any of us? He said yes to Jesus, went back into the coma, and perished 2 weeks later. Praise God. Hallelujah. By grace alone, isn't it? The first question that I would ask to a friend or relative after a nice Christmas dinner is, I've never asked you this, but do you have any spiritual belief? And then I listen to them. I listen to them. That's all I do, is I just listen. I believe that we do too much talking in evangelism and not enough listening. We need to locate where an individual is with God in a relationship with God before we go in there with the Ten Canons, you know, the four, the Ten Commandments or whatever that is. Moses wrote those. How many of you ladies this past Thanksgiving roasted a turkey in the oven? One, keep those hands nice and high. Okay, several. What's wrong with you other gals? Why didn't you do that? What's up with that? Oh, you went to Marie Callender's. Oh, okay. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, boy, they're going to run me out of here on a rail, Mark. Okay. How? You raised your hand. You raised your hand. How could you tell that that turkey was ready? A meat thermometer. Bingo. That's what I'm talking about. You don't know when those turkeys are ready unless you have a meat thermometer in there. Unless you're Superman, you can see inside. There's a meat thermometer and it turns red. Well, a series of simple questions like, do you have any spiritual belief? Is taking the temperature, the spiritual temperature of that individual in their relationship with God and earning the right to be heard. First question, do you have any spiritual belief? It's very, you know, it's a very easy question to ask. I don't interject anything, I just listen. Just like they're a real human being. Just listen, humbly listen. Second question I ask them, to you, who is this man, Jesus? And they generally will let you know who he is, who they think he is. I just listen. Third question I ask after that one, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? One guy the other day told me, yeah, all my friends will be in, wherever I go, they'll be there. And I don't say, oh, that's wrong, you're wrong. You have to join my church, you know, and you'll really get saved. No, I just listen, earn the right to be heard. If what you, the following question, the fourth question, if you died right now, where would you go? If heaven, why? If you were to die and you went up to heaven's gate, knocked on those pearly gates, St. Peter opened the door and said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Bingo. I hear a lot of, well, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I was a good person. I was a very religious person. I was baptized. I showed up at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, you know, every Wednesday night. By grace alone, isn't it? So there are all a myriad of different responses that you will get, I guarantee it. But here's the corker here. Here's the key question to let you know whether you can go ahead in this conversation. If what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? If what you're believing now was not the truth, would you want to know it? If they say, no, I'm not ready yet. Praise the Lord, they're not ready. I don't want to waste their time. I don't want them to have indigestion after the meal. So I don't pursue it. Jesus is a gentleman. I mean, come on. If they say yes, oh boy. What I do, This is usually at nighttime. I'm usually, you know, in the dark. But you can do this during the daylight hours or whatever. I mark my Bible. And I have them read selected scriptures. You see. This one says, what does it say, Pastor Mark?
It's been a while.
Oh, brother.
Okay. All, for all have sinned. I shouldn't have this memorized. For and all. Fall short of the glory of God.
What a character. Oh, man. Boy. I know Sherry got saved, but I'm not. Now I'm starting to wonder. You folks better watch yourselves here. And then I'll turn to another scripture. Where's the other scripture? And I'll have them read the scripture themselves. What am I doing? I'm getting out of God's way. I'm letting them go straight to the Word of God. You can't get any better than that. Okay, this happens. This says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I ask them, what does that mean to you? Sin will lead me to death. Right on. Then I go over to Romans 10:10. I've got all these written down for you. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean to you? They explain it. After sharing those simple scriptures, I'll go back to Revelation 3:10. Jesus speaks here. He says, here I am at the door. I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him. The word eat means have a relationship with him. Now, yes, this is addressed to the churches, but it's a great evangelism tool as well. Sometimes I'll explain, have you ever seen that very famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door? You notice it's a big, thick door, there's no doorknob on the outside. Symbolic of the fact that one has to open the door from the inside and allow Jesus to come in. So they see it's a word picture and they get that pretty clear there. So I say, based upon those scriptures, are you a sinner? Yes. Do you want forgiveness for your sins? Yes. Are you willing to give your life to Jesus Christ right now? To the best of your ability. It took me a couple years to get off the hooch, but, you know, after I came to Christ. But to the best of your ability now, are you ready? Yes. Then I just simply pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. And I pray along with them. That simple prayer. And I tell them God is not concerned with our words so much as he is with the attitude of our hearts. That's where, see, God sees your heart. He sees right into your heart what you're thinking every moment of every day. And so many will. You'll be surprised if you don't ask, who will? If you don't ask these open-ended questions, who will in this individual's life? I have several friends that just passed away this past year. Some of them I know went to heaven, a couple of them didn't. And I think to myself, did they hear the message? Was it clear to them? Were they loved enough? Here's a heavy statement. How much do you have to hate a person not to share the gospel with them? That's just, that's just right out there. What holds us back? What holds us back? Help me. Fear of what? Rejection? Embarrassment? What else? Not being smart enough? Losing the friendship? Sure. Yeah? The unknown? The devil? Yeah? Let me ask you this question. If your neighbor next door, if their house was on fire, and your window was open, and you saw what was going on, would you sit there and go, gee, their house is on fire. Somebody better call the fire department, or something bad's going to happen. You know, I read a book about fires one time, and it said, put water on it. Well, you know, I got a lot of chores to do. I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. The house burns to the ground, you see. Never one time have I ever in my entire life, I'm getting older now, I'm getting on the other end of the scale, have I ever said this, oh, I wish I hadn't shared Christ with that person. Oh, I was so embarrassed. What are they going to think of me? They're going to thank you. They're going to thank you. In the long run, they're going to thank you and God every day that they heard the gospel. They had an opportunity to respond to it. Does that make any sense? How many have led someone to Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is there anything more wonderful than knowing that you led that one individual to Christ? I've given you the tools. You know, now as the Spirit of God leads, you can use these, or you can just, you know, forget about them. The four spiritual laws are a wonderful way to share Jesus Christ. Evangelism Explosion, Dr. James Kennedy has a wonderful program. This is just a simple method for you to share your faith. I've left a couple minutes just for questions and answers. Or Q&I, questions and insights. Yes. Yeah. Well, I think I covered that. Did I cover that? With the heathen? Didn't I talk about the heathen? And if a person's heart is truly seeking God, God will find a way to get to them through a missionary or some other way. I probably didn't make that very clear. And then, that's okay. And all creation, Romans chapter 1 says all God's creation speaks of his existence. Why do babies suffer? Why does anybody suffer? Sin. And the explanation of sin is that God did not intend for us to live in a sinful world, a fallen world. He intended only love for us. Only love. That was his motivation. But he gave us a free will, a volition, the right to choose. And start with Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that tree there. Because the day you eat thereof, you'll begin the death process. And that's where sin came into the picture. Does that help? Yes. What I do, when I used to work for a large corporation, say security guards or a fellow worker, I would arrange to meet with them at break or after work and say, there's something I want to share with you that I think you would really benefit by. I never witness on company time, because that's a bad witness. That's a poor witness. They're paying you to do a certain job, and you know, we're there to do the best we can, but not to waste the company's time and money. So I'll make appointments with people, meet them at Starbucks or whatever after work, and just, something's on my heart I'd like to share with you if you have the time. That help? Yes, sir. Excellent. Your story is probably the best thing that you could possibly tell somebody, because they can't argue with what's happened to you personally. But if you can weave your story in with the Word of God, that's powerful, because the Word of God never comes back void. It's strong and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and it's a discerner of them. So, three things. I want to encourage you all to write your story down. After writing your story down, tell your story. After telling your story, invite the person to Jesus. Three simple steps. Write it down before Christmas. Then tell it. And then ask for the invitation. There's another hand. Yes. If you read, right. If you read, I believe it's chapter 34 of Ezekiel about the devil, no, the devil's fall, 28. Ezekiel 28 talks all about how God created all the angels good. But chapter 28 of Ezekiel talks about Satan's fall. He said, I will be as God over and over and over and over again. And so he fell. God gave him all the angels a choice. There are two kinds of beings. There's humans and angels. God gave the angels a choice, a volition, the right to choose. Satan, or Lucifer at that time, the most beautiful angel there was, I don't know if it was his beauty and his abilities that caused him to fall, but it was surely a self-promotion kind of deal. It was pride. He wanted to be as God, or God himself. And so God didn't sit down and design a program where people would live in sin. That's a good question. Why doesn't God destroy the devil? If you read the last three chapters of Revelation, the devil will be destroyed, and we win. Yeah. That's why we have to be led of the Spirit. Yeah. Have to be led of the Spirit. And that's a very good point. Let me preface everything I've said by saying this. The people you speak with have been prayed for. The Spirit of God has been dealing with their hearts. Everybody, it's God's will that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we know that God is behind the scenes preparing the hearts of people that He dearly loves so much that He died for them. How do we do that? By faith. This is faith. We're responsible for the function. God's responsible for the results. And once you've shared Christ with a person to the best of your ability, through your life, not only your words, but your life, then it's between they and God. Amen? 8:32. Good enough? Good. It's a delight to be with you. Thank you. If you would like, I've got notes. I'm going to lay them out here for you to come and pick up. I've got a limited amount, so if you want notes on anything I've shared, it's all written down. You're welcome to have them. I also have CDs on this teaching. It's all free. Okay? And so be my guest. Come on up. And thank you so much for being here. Let me just have a word of prayer over you. For this season. Lord, I pray these, your people, who are filled with yourself by the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just send them out in Jesus' name, Lord, that their lives, their words, their actions would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area. They find themselves at work, at school, on the playground, shopping, wherever they are, Lord. May you shine. May they be a sweet savor in your nostrils, Lord. Bless these, your people. Keep them safe. Guard them. I pray for those relatives and those friends that they'll be with this Christmas. That, Father, not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, you would just speak to their hearts tenderly, softly, the truth of the Word of God and save many as a result. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all the people said, Amen. 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 God bless you.